King Herod heard of it. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, because knowing that he was a righteous man, a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. That is the word of God, and we pray that the Lord himself will bless it to each one of our hearts and to the glory of his holy name. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your words that we have read. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts would be pleasing to your God, for you are our rock and our redeemer through Jesus Christ. Hear us now and bless each one of us for his sake. Amen. Mark chapter 6 is our text this morning, verse 14 and following. We're going to be looking at this story, not only this week, but I've decided that we're going to camp at this story for a few weeks. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 29. We're going to spend a few weeks trying to understand here what it is that the Lord wants us to learn. And I'll just tell you how we're going to approach this story and as we seek to study it in the coming weeks. Today I want us to look at Herod, the man in this story. Probably we'll say the main character in this story. There are at least three main characters we could say. Herod, and then his wife Herodias, and then John the Baptist in the story. Even though he's already dead by this time, but he is a very prominent character in this story. There are sort of like sub-characters in this story that are also important, and we're going to look at those as well. We have Herodias' daughter. Her name is Salome. And also the dinner guests, the people who were at this birthday party of Herod's. So we're going today to look at the life of Herod, King Herod, under the theme, the downward spiral of sin. The downward spiral of sin. I heard a story that was told by a preacher, and he's a very good storyteller, but I'm not very good at stories. But I thought this story was very helpful, and he was talking about his own life, his own experience. When he was a young boy, apparently he has sort of ADD. When he was a young boy, he went to church with his parents, and it was a big church. His parents went in and sat in the front, and he sat in the back with his friends. And he was sitting there, and the preacher started preaching, and he's preaching about sin. And you know how oftentimes we preachers, we use rhetorical questions to make a point or to communicate a point. And so this preacher asked this question, "What shall we do with sin?" And then he paused. There was silence in the room. And then he came again, asked the same question, "What shall we do with sin?" Again, silence. This boy is in the back and he's thinking, he's feeling sorry for the preacher because nobody seems to know the answer. Nobody is saying anything. And he's thinking, should I say something? But then he thought, if I say something, my parents, I'm going to be in trouble with my parents. So he decides he's going to just motion to the speaker from the back. And he said, "We don't know." But he, of course, the preacher didn't see him. And then he went on with the message. You know, he's preaching. And then he comes back to the same question. "What shall we do with sin?" Again, no silence. I mean, there's no word, there's silence. Nobody says anything. And the guy says, this somebody has to help this preacher. The adults don't seem to know anything. But he still doesn't know what to do. He knows if he says something, he'll be in trouble with his parents. He goes back in the, he stands again back in the back. He's standing up. "We don't know. Don't ask us. Ask him." But the preacher just can't pay attention to him. It's a big crowd. He's still asking the question, "What shall we do with sin?" Well, he goes on with his message, and then he says, the third time now. And this guy says, if he asks this question again, I'm just going to have to say something. Sure enough, the third time comes. He stops. "What shall we do with sin?" And the preacher is very serious. Nobody seems to know the answer. Nobody says anything. Now this boy thinks, okay, I'm going to stand up and answer the question, but I'll use somebody's voice, and I'm not going to mimic what voice he used. But this is what he said when he stood up in the back. "Nip it in the bud." And I thought, that's good. That's what we need to do with sin. Nip it in the bud before it ruins you. And I wish Herod had the wisdom of that young boy to realize what he needed to do with his sin. He needed to nip sin in the bud, to stop sin before it grew to ruin his life. And dear friends, if we don't learn anything else from this story, I hope we will learn that lesson. That what we need to do with sin is to kill it before it kills us. Kill sin before it kills you. If you play with sin, if you meddle with sin, it's just a matter of time before it destroys you, your soul, and everything that is precious to you, as we'll see in the story of Herod. And because Herod allowed sin to come into his life unchecked, he turned out to be a lousy man. A lousy man with an enslaved conscience. He became a lousy husband with a seared conscience. He became a lousy father with his foolish promises. And he became a lousy king with his bloated ego. So I want to look at those four things that I've just mentioned about what sin did in the life of Herod. First, because Herod entertained sin in his life and he allowed sin to go unchecked, he became a lousy man with an enslaved conscience. God saw it fit to put in every human being this thing we call conscience, which others have called the barometer of the soul. It gauges the temperature for our souls in terms of telling us what is right and what is wrong. And dear ones, it is important that we pay attention to this, because the conscience is one thing that makes us different from animals, distinguishes us from animals. We are human beings because God has given us His Spirit. He's given us a conscience. He's written His law on our hearts, His moral law, so we would know what is right and what is wrong. And we ought to listen to our conscience. And I'm going to qualify this later, because sometimes our conscience can also deceive us. But here I'm talking about a conscience that is brought into submission to the Word of God. A pure conscience. Many people today, sadly, and it's so terrible actually to see, they are living just like animals, with no sense of right or wrong. They cannot tell their right hand from their left hand. And Herod here became a very lousy man, very foolish, because his conscience was enslaved to sin. Who was this man? Herod. There are actually four different kings in the New Testament which all bear this unhappy name of Herod. There was Herod the Great, who is the king that we meet in the first chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. He was the monarch responsible for the murders of the children in Bethlehem. You remember the time of Jesus. He commanded that his soldiers go and kill every child, every male child under the age of two. So, and then this guy had 10 wives and so many children. His son was this Herod that we are reading about here in Mark 6. Herod Antipas. And he ruled after his father for 43 years. He was in fact the tetrarch of Galilee, but was popularly called king. He was shrewd and pitiless, and he was a lover of luxury. And like all governments in power, he was ambitious to spend taxpayers' money on grandiose architectural projects and schemes. For example, one of the cities that he built in Galilee was called Tiberias. He also spent many years completing his father's project of building the temple in Jerusalem. So what we know today as the Wailing Wall is the remnant of that temple which this Herod completed. The Lord Jesus knew this king and referred to him as that fox. It was a reference to his cunning and his ruthlessness. So this was the Herod that we are talking about here, with an enslaved conscience. He knew what was right. How do I tell that? Because John the Baptist spoke to him about his sin, confronted him concerning his sin. What was his sin? He had taken his brother's wife. He dismissed his own wife and took another woman who was also married at that point.
So not only did Herod become a lousy man by enslaving his conscience to sin, but he also became a lousy husband because he allowed sin to affect how he would behave. A married man, he kicks his wife out, takes another. We've all seen it. We've all heard about it. We know people who, after decades of marriage, decades of being together, decide one morning, I'm walking away. And in many cases, at least the stories I have heard, the people I have known to have done this, it's always caught me by surprise. Because you never thought it could happen with this man or even with this woman. But you know, for them, it's never a surprise. And while we may be surprised because it happens 30 years after their marriage, in most cases, the seed was planted long before the sin was committed. And it's like a slow leak in a tire that goes unchecked. And that man is foolish who knows that there is a slow leak in the tire and doesn't do anything about it. It's happened to me. My car. Oh, it's okay. You know, one more day. I'll eventually get around to it. And then I see the next day it's an inch lower. It's okay. I'll take care of it. I go to bed. One morning I wake up. I want to go to the store or to the bank or whatever. Flat tire. How did this happen? Because I didn't do anything about this slow leak that was in the tire. And so is what happens with our lives when we entertain sin and we let sin go unchecked. The end is always disastrous. And this man, Herod, took another man's wife, left his own wife, and committed the sin of adultery. And so we see here a man with a seared conscience because he's living in adultery. And he seems to be okay with it. His conscience has been numbed. It doesn't bother him at all. John confronted him with the gospel. He pointed out his sin. But he did not listen. Why? Because he loved his sin more than he loved God's truth. He loved his sin more than he loved God's truth. And that should not surprise us. Because it is the case that whenever a man or a woman puts his or her interest above the word of God and the truth that God has spoken, the result is a perpetual life of God ungodliness. A life of perpetual ungodliness, one sin after another. And it doesn't get better, it only gets worse. It's a downward spiral of sin, that one sin leads to another greater sin, and down you go. I think you've heard this saying that the word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word of God. The word of God, this book, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And we each have to examine our own lives and see where we are, even right now. Is there sin? Is there any root of sin that we really need to fight a ruthless battle against? For us men, pride, our egos, lust, for sexual pleasure, lust for power, lust for control, lust for importance. lust for significance. We need to nip sin in the bud, to root out that sin before it kills us. Herod didn't do that, and it destroyed his marriage. And many men have let sin go unchecked, and they've ruined not only their marriage, but also their children's lives, their careers, their own souls. And it's a very tragic thing to see. We've all seen it. It's all around us. And let's not pretend that it will not happen to us. Let's not deceive ourselves that it couldn't happen to us. Because I tell you, if you ask each one of those people that you know who have been divorced or have divorced their wives, committed adultery, or whatever sin they have fallen into, if you ask them, they tell you, I never thought it would happen to me. They thought too highly of themselves. That's why the Bible tells us, let him who stand take heed lest he falls. Examine your own heart. I need to examine my own heart. Pride comes before the fall. So husbands, take care. This man was also a lousy father. And we see that from his foolish promises which he made to his daughter, stepdaughter. What did he promise her? I'll give you anything you want, even up to half of my kingdom. Which actually was a very foolish promise and also untrue, because he didn't own any of the region that he was talking about. It didn't belong to him. He had no right to give it to anyone else. And yet, in this moment of foolishness, he utters that foolish promise to his daughter, and then gives occasion for sin, greater sin to happen, because that leads to the death of John the Baptist. But we'll come back to that. We'll talk about that more next week, the death of John the Baptist. And here is I will not dwell too much on it, but just a word of caution to fathers. And we need to be careful what we say to our children. We need to be careful what we say to our children. We need to do whatever we can by the grace of God to speak God's truth into the lives of our children and seek to bring them up in the ways of God. We need to call sin, sin, and help them also to fight with the sinful tendencies of their own hearts. I mean, if you look at this girl, and all that is happening, the sin here suggests that the dance that she performed was most likely a very sexually provocative dance. And you ask the question, what was this girl doing in the company of this men-only event? Because we read, I think it is in verse 21, that Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So the suggestion, the implication is that this, most likely, these were the only men at this banquet. And then he brings in this beautiful girl, and she performs this dance, and all the men, emotions are roused up. Excitement is rising up, and you know, then it gets to Herod's head. Say whatever you want, I will do it for you. Your command is my wish, your wish is my command. If he had known, he would not have made that foolish mistake. So, the caution for us fathers, be careful what you allow your children to get involved in. There are certain times you just have to say, no, you are not doing that. No, you are not dressing like that. No, you are not going to that function. No, you are not hanging out with those people. Those boys, those girls, they will ruin your life. And wise will be the children who will listen to the wise advice, the wise counsel of godly fathers. Alright. Then Herod, we see him as lousy king. A man with a bloated ego. You know, the best kings are the best, are supposed to be the best servants, the most humble people. The humblest of them. But we don't see many, I don't know many kings who are like that. I don't know many leaders who are like that, who are humble. Who have the grace to swallow their own ego for the sake of doing that which is right. In most cases, what do we see in the home, in the church, in the public square, in the corporate world, is leaders, and it's mostly men, with bloated egos. They want to make a name for themselves. They don't want to appear weak. And so, what's the case with Herod? King Herod was a poor king, a lousy king, foolish king, a very proud man. When he heard the request that was made by his daughter-in-law, his stepdaughter, we read that he was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths, this is verse 26 of Mark 6, chapter 6, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Who was there? All the leading men of his of Galilee, right? And he thought, if I revoke my vow, then I'm toast. Nobody's going to respect me anymore. I'm gone. This is the end of my political career. What would you choose? Your soul or your political career? Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Come on, be wise, Herod. Your soul is more important than fame, than political capital that you have. These men will not escort you to the grave. You will go on your own, and you have one day to face your Creator God, to whom you have to give an account. But oh, how foolish he was that he did not listen to his own conscience. I'm sure he knew at that time. This is messy. But he found himself between a rock and a hard place, as we say. There's nowhere to turn. Only one direction. And it's a direction of disaster. The downward spiral of sin. Be careful. Your sin will soon catch up with you. So, He gives a command to the executioner to go and bring John's head. The language is even interesting here. I mean, this is a very atrocious act. This is mind-boggling. But he just said, hey, bring me the head of John the Baptist. Really? Will you speak so flippantly about another man's life? But why? His conscience had become, shall we say, dead. Really desensitized to the gravity of sin. Yes, there might have been a little bit of a flicker in his conscience, but for the most part, his conscience by now was dead. King Herod with a bloated ego. Contrast that with King Jesus, the servant of all, who tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ humbled himself by becoming like one of us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was like a slave and was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. The king serving his subjects. King Herod would not do that. And yet, you know what? In his life, throughout this time that he was living in sin, there were so many opportunities for grace in his life. There were a number of times when he had the opportunity to put his life back in order, to do that which was right, but he didn't take any of them. First one would be the time that he met John the Baptist, and John spoke to him, confronted him, told him to his face, "You need to stop what you're doing. Get rid of this wife. You're not supposed to take another man's wife." If he was a wise man, he would have listened. He should have listened at that time. And I think the rest of his story would have been totally different. The account of his life would have been very different from what we have right here. An opportunity of grace was given to him. He said, gently, "I'll pass." You know how sometimes, you know, we go to a restaurant or go to somebody's home or maybe a party. People are, you know, offering nice food to us, and sometimes it's just out of pride. "I'll pass." We say that so casually. And this is exactly what Herod did. "No, thank you. I'll pass." Herod saying that to John. And he was even so mad at him. "How dare you say that to me?" And threw John in prison. The man loves you. He's trying to save your life. Smarten up. Be smart. Listen to wise advice. And friends, we need to pay attention to this, because many times, I know for myself, it's not so easy sometimes to listen to other people's advice. When you feel like you're doing, especially if what you're doing feels good, and you're enjoying it, and it seems to promise certain benefits to yourself, for people to say, "You know what? I don't think you should go down that road." How well do you listen to other people's advice? Maybe let me put it in another way. Let me put the same question in a different way. Have you opened your life up to let other people speak truth into your life? Because I think this is the biggest problem we have in the churches today. That many people, though they are Christians, they love the Lord, but we've put these glass walls around us. And we don't really want people meddling with our lives. We keep everybody at an arm's length. We don't want people to get too close to us, lest they see the sin in us, the dark spots in us, and they begin to cancel us otherwise. But see, if we are wise, if we want to be godly, we must understand that godliness is a community exercise. The pursuit of godliness happens in community. Sanctification, as somebody has said, is a community project. Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another. And I need to open my life up to so live my life so that those who are closest to me would find the freedom to speak truth into my life, knowing that I will actually receive it. Husbands, listen to your wives. Wives, listen to your husbands. Children, to your parents. Here, we're brothers and sisters. Let's listen to one another and let's speak the truth into each other's lives. We live in a culture that is actually, it's a virtue to let other people go on their way, even if they're going the wrong way. You know, we call that respect. So being respectful of their opinions. We need to listen to what other people are saying. Another opportunity that Herod had was this opportunity here at the banquet with all these men. He brings Herodias' daughter in. She gives this request with her mother's bad advice. Herod should have said, "No way. We're not doing that." Whatever the cost would have been for him, and it would have been a high cost, but he should have been the man, and he should have been willing to pay that cost and do what was right. But the cost for him was too high. And this is true also in life, that the reason many people end up doing the wrong things because they don't want to pay the cost of truth. They don't want to sacrifice a job or an opportunity to advance in life, whatever that might be. But there is a third opportunity that God gave Herod, which outweighs all of the two that I've mentioned. Do you know, in this story we read that King Herod heard of Jesus? Notice the story here. Jesus is in Nazareth, he's rejected, and then the next section he sends disciples out to go and preach, and Herod hears about it. King Herod heard of it. For Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But Herod, when he heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, had been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Herod heard of Jesus. And he knew who Jesus was. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior of the world. But he didn't take the opportunity to seek forgiveness from Jesus. He has a clear opportunity. Herod, your life can be transformed once and for all. Your sins buried, your past gone, and a new life, a new chapter would begin in the book of your life. He didn't take it. Instead, he's just, as it were, maybe hallucinating. Because to this day, his conscience was bothering him that he had killed Herod. So he had killed John the Baptist. King Herod, you see here, he says,
But when he heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.
He's paranoid. Oh, I thought I did away with that man. He's back to life now. What should I do? Should I send more soldiers to go and find him and kill him again? See, he was too restless. Sin, somebody said, sin always hides the price tag. When the devil brings, you know, is dangling sin in front of you, it looks all pretty, all attractive, all nice, but he always hides the price tag. And that sin will haunt you for the rest of your life if you do not deal with it before God. And this was the case with Herod, King Herod. Even though it had been a while since John had been put to death, Herod was still suffering from the effects of his murderous act. It all started with a married man gazing at another woman. Then he took that woman who happened to be his brother's wife. He divorced his own wife. And then the end of it all was murder. Not unusual. Sex is still a very serious and profound matter. It is about personal involvement of the deepest sort. When it goes wrong, it is the cause of unspeakable jealousies, hatred, and violence. And we've all seen it. We read about it in the Bible, in the life of David. We read about it here. It's messy business. But God's grace pursues the sinner with the purpose of bringing them to repentance. And here was an opportunity. And Herod missed it. But this was not the last time. There is another time. Because this Herod met Jesus. Do you know that? This Herod met Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, we see this record, chapter 23. Herod meets Jesus. This will be a headline in the news. Herod meets Jesus. What's going to happen? Right? And what happens when Herod meets Jesus? In Luke chapter 23, verse 8. Let's read together from verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with the soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Now Herod and Pilate are partners in crime together at the expense of Jesus Christ. Like attracts like, right? Bad company attracts bad company too, and corrupts good morals. Herod here is now a hardened man. You would think that, okay, maybe when he gets a chance to meet Jesus, he will be convicted of his sin and he say, forgive me. Help me. I'm restless. I need forgiveness because I have sinned. What is he doing? He's mocking Jesus. How tragic. He's further and further aggravating his own sin. And further sealing his conscience. And his conscience is becoming more and more seared, more and more dead. Herod stood face to face before Christ, but he didn't understand that there, standing in front of him, was what would be could have been his own righteousness, and that meant nothing to him. What great grace he was being shown here by God, and yet he was utterly blinded to it because of his sin. Herod saw him, but he didn't believe. Consider this grace. Here was the King of Kings who once sat on the glorious throne and faced innumerable ranks of angels stretching out as far as the eye could see. Their delight was to do his bidding. He was now standing at the foot of Herod's throne. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And Christ is standing here not to condemn Herod, to give him an opportunity to be saved. And he doesn't take it. How many people today are just like Herod? One opportunity after another given to them to turn their lives around, to follow Christ. And instead of taking that opportunity, they are saying, "I'll pass." A day of grace comes and they reject it. Instead, they start ridiculing Jesus Christ, mocking him. Notice here that what Luke is telling us. That Herod actually dressed Christ in a costume like an actor, so to speak, and sent him back to Pilate. It all began by him denying John, rejecting John's message, and he ended up rejecting the one whom John declared would baptize men with the Holy Spirit and fire. And in the end, God had nothing more to say to Herod. And that is a dangerous place to be, dear friends. When God has nothing more to say to you, just know that's the end of you. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Unless we silence sin, sin will silence our consciences. Unless we heed God's word, the day may come when we despise God's Son, and then God will have nothing more to say to us." Now here's an opportune time for me to point you back to chapter 4 that we read together. Because there we see the parable of the sower who sows the seeds, and there are all these four different types of grass. And I just want to ask you, which describes you? When you receive the word of God, how do you respond to it? You see, here in this chapter 4, we see some that receive the word of God and they say, "We'll pass." Some, they get excited for a while and then it doesn't take root. Some, it still sort of starts growing and then troubles come and they just say, "Forget it." But some, the word of God finds fertile ground in their soul and it begins to grow, sinks the roots deep, and bears glorious fruit, which leads to faith and repentance and salvation for all eternity. Which are you? And then you go back to chapter 6. We read of Jesus Christ, how he found unbelief among his own people who had known him, had heard him speak, but they did not believe. This tells me something about the word of God. You know, Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "My word," Jesus, God is saying, "My word will not return to me void. It will always accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. Now, when I hear that, naturally I think, wonderful. Because I want people to hear the word and come to Jesus Christ. And I think that is what God intends when he sends the word out. He wants people to be convicted of their sins and then turn from their sins to God. But friends, the word of God does something else. When you hear the word of God and you continue rejecting it over and over again, you do not heed the word of God, it hardens you. It hardens your heart to the point where God will have nothing more to say to you. And that's tragic. That would be a fearful state for any of us to be in. So be careful how you hear the word of God. Be careful how you're listening even now. Don't say, I've heard this before. What is God saying to you this morning? Have you heard His voice? And how does He want you to respond? You need to ask yourself that question, lest your conscience and your heart become hardened because of sin. Herod became so hardened that he stopped. His ears became so deaf that he couldn't hear what God was saying, even though God was speaking to him. How did his life end? And we'll finish here. In the year 37, Herod's nephew, Agrippa the Tetrarch, this Herod that we're talking about, the son of this man is Aristobulus, his half-brother, was actually made king officially by the emperor Caligula of his small territory. And this is what happened. Because of this, Herod was green with envy and he was deeply distressed. Agrippa was someone Herod had assisted after he had been banished. So Herodias urged Herod, go for it. Ask the emperor if he would upgrade your title to Tetrarch, the king. And so Herod, because Herod had been a royal servant of Rome for many decades, he thought, well, I can vie for this position. This other man has been deposed. I can take his position now. But when Caligula, this emperor, heard the request that Herod had presented to him, he was not pleased. In fact, he was outraged. It was the year 39 that Herod and Herodias, his wife, had made the journey to Rome to meet this emperor. But the emperor frowned at them and told them, you are not going back to Galilee. I am banishing you to Spain as plotters, and you will remain there until you die. So off they went, and they were miserable for the rest of their lives. This woman, Herodias, had left her first husband, thinking that she would be queen with this other Herod, her second husband. She ended up in exile in Spain, never to return. The news was later brought to them that the nephew, that nephew Agrippa, had now been given all of Herod's territories and had been appointed by the emperor to be the king of Galilee and a region called Perea. Herod lost his soul. But not only that, he also lost his world. And this is what sin does. It robs us of everything we have. So I take you back to where we began. What shall we do with sin? Nip it in the bud. Before it destroys you, before it destroys your soul, before it destroys everything that you have. May the Lord help us that we would be wise in fighting against sin in our lives and that we would look to Jesus for salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, for the message you've given us. We pray, Lord, that your word would find room in our hearts, that it would grow wise, to become wise, that it would shine all evil and seek to be content with you. Bless us, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.